thankfully not as much today, but I want to welcome you this morning as we continue our series called The Good Life, and I absolutely love that video as we kind of get to a section of our series where we're talking about marriage relationships and doing things God's way, and that's such a beautiful picture, that video. That's why I wanted to share it, of what marriage relationships look like in the world that we live in, because marriage is simply two broken people, broken and marred by sin, living life together, trying to become more and more like Jesus Christ, living life together for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. You know all of the lines that we say at weddings, but we know that though that's the legal definition of marriage, marriage is so much more than that. And so this morning, as we get into the Word, we're going to talk about what marriage is, what God says about marriage, and how to live marriage, live that out. Because here's the bottom line, if you're taking notes, is the main point, is that marriage was designed by God, first of all, as a friendship relationship. So I want to talk about that. I want to talk about marriage this morning. If you're not married and you don't plan on being married, then you can relate this to friendships, because this is what God talks to us about. Because marriage is just that. It is a friendship of two people, a lasting, lifelong friendship marked by several distinctives. Now, we know that the marriage relationship is one that has been damaged and corrupted by the effects of sin in the world that we live in. And our culture has changed and distorted God's design for marriage in so many ways. And as we continue through Ephesians 5, we're gonna spend this week and next looking at the marriage relationship. Today, as we're in Ephesians 5, I'm going to talk mostly to the men's side of the relationship, although it relates to us all, because God has very specific desires for how men should respond and act in a marriage relationship. Next week, the focus goes to the women, and we'll talk about that side of perspective. Rebecca and I are probably going to team teach, depending on how that little, cute, adorable guy out there is doing next week. Okay, good. We got a volunteer to take care of him. So we're going to talk about those things, because here's the deal. God has designed marriage as something that was good. In fact, the only time we see in the creation account before the fall of creation, the only time we see anything that's not good is in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. It'll be on the screen. It says this, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him.'" And this is the beginning of what we know as the institution of marriage. And from that moment, marriage was birthed. And God would give us many instructions on how to operate, how to live, how to thrive, how to enjoy the good life within the confines of marriage. And God designed man and woman to operate together in a complementary fashion. Some theologians have described it as a left hand and a right hand working together to complement one another. And in fact, the very early accounts of God creating the man and the woman, the Bible says that God created them in his image, man and woman. That we are in essence, man and woman declare and image the character and the nature of God. So God said from the very beginning that the man and the woman were designed to work together in a complementary fashion. So we must begin to understand that marriage was designed as something to be good, something of benefit to both man and woman. And it was designed as something that was good. But of course, we know that that's not the whole story, that Genesis 2 is the creation account, and then it doesn't take very long for the humans to screw it all up. Of course, Genesis chapter 3, we see the fall, where Adam and Eve decide to follow their own ways, choose to reject God's plan for their life, and choose to walk in sin. And as they enter into sin, God declared that death would enter into the human race, and more than that, a curse. And Genesis 3 describes the curse, and there's specific portions allocated to the man, to the woman. For the woman, God said that as a result of their fall, there would be pain in childbirth. Apparently, to those of you who've had childbirth, you know that there's pain. I've been there. I didn't feel the pain except for in my hand, where it was being squeezed, but I can tell you it's painful. I just know. But apparently before the fall, that wasn't part of the deal. Can you believe that? All the women said, amen. But in addition to that, God described a power struggle, a lack of trust that would exist within the marriage relationship from that point forward. In fact, Genesis 3:16, it's not on your screen, it says, "Your desire will be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And God began to describe this power struggle that would exist within the marriage relationship as a result of sin. And for the man, of course, God, a curse came on the man as well. But up until that point, it would be very easy for him to provide for his family. He said, God said that the earth will not provide an abundant harvest as it once did for you. There will be hard work. There will be labor. There will be strife. Any man who's ever tried to go out and provide for his family knows that it's not easy to do. And this is part of man's curse. See, but the desire of God is that we would enjoy his blessing and walking in his ways here and now, even as we live in the presence of sin. Of course, we know that Jesus Christ, God's ultimate plan would be to send his son Jesus to die for the consequences, to die for the punishment of our sin. And one day the promise of God would be that he would come again to set us free from the presence of sin, that he would make a new heaven and a new earth, and that those who have called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ would spend eternity with God in this restored creation where there would be no more brokenness. So that is the eternal plan of God. That is where God is going. But of course, God desires that we would enjoy the good life, a life close to God and under his protection here and now. And of course, that's the focus of our series as we've been through this section of Ephesians, of how we live the good life here and now. And as I said previously, this morning we're going to look at the men's portion of what God says, how men are to operate in the relationship called marriage. But of course, there's so much application outside of marriage and friendships as well. So this morning we're going to talk about husbands. Men, this is for you. So sit up in your chair. This is all for you. Women, this will be good for you as well. Don't nudge your husband too hard. So Ephesians chapter 5, with that bit of biblical context out of the way, we're going to go to Ephesians 5, starting in verse 22. And we're going to read quite a bit all the way to 33. It says this, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man should leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband's." There's a lot to discuss, a lot to break down there, but this morning, I want to, again, talk to the men. And the first point, if you're taking notes, is this. Husbands, lead your family as the spiritual head. That is one of the chief desires of God, that husbands, that men would rise up and lead their families as a spiritual head. Now, the Bible talks about headship. It talks about a covering that the husband is to provide in his household. Our verse in 23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." See, our understanding of all marriages has to be understood within the biblical context of marriage, has to be understood within the confines, within the understanding and framework of the very first marriage of our first father and first mother, Adam and Eve. See, God was giving man a leadership role in this marriage, the first marriage, from the very beginning. See, the Bible declares that Adam actually named Eve. He named woman. And that's a leadership role. God had given man a leadership role from the very beginning. But here's the problem. Let me just say, this is one of the scriptures that is so often used improperly, so often used for evil, so often used in the wrong way. And so I want to talk about two of the extremes that men are prone to go towards when it comes to this issue of headship, when it comes to this issue of leadership in the family. And there's two roles, there's two kind of extremes. You've heard the expression, there's a ditch on both sides of the road. Some men are prone to too much, and they tend to aggressiveness. We would even call that chauvinism. On the other side, we see men that tend to do too little. They're cowardly. They will not take a role in leading their family. So we've got the chauvinist and the coward on both sides of the spectrum. On the chauvinism side, those men who do too much, they don't want to be cowardly. They want to lead. But there's guys that that I would call tough guys. I heard one pastor call them No Sissy Stuff Sam. That's these guys. I like that name because it fits. These are men who feel that to be a man means to be the opposite of woman. If woman is soft, then they're going to be hard. If woman is their woman is caring and loving and gentle and says, I love you, then they'll do the opposite. See, many of us grew up with these sort of dads. I didn't, but I know many people do. With fathers that won't say, I love you, that won't give them a hug, that say, if it means to give affection is a womanly thing, then I will do the opposite. And they fail to understand that God made man and woman in his image, that there are attributes that are feminine, but God himself, the ultimate God, is strong but gentle. So these are the tough guys. Then there's got these other group of guys that I call status and success guys. We saw one of those on the video. These are the men that work hard for their family, but really it's all about pursuing the next big thing, getting to the first million or getting to that next position at their job. These are the sort of men that, yeah, they may have wives and children at home, but they're nothing more than a trophy, just as any other accomplishment in their lives. And though they may relate to their families, they don't love their families. They don't serve their families. They don't lead their families well. And then finally, in the aggressive category is what I call bossy guys. These are men that fit the chauvinistic description. Men that feel like it's their job to lead their family, and their idea of what that means is to stand up and tell everyone else what to do. They feel it's their God-given right to stand in the corner and point their finger and boss their children and boss their wives around. These are the kind of men that love to be in authority but never will be under authority. These are the kind of men that I despise when they come into the lives of the church because they always want to be in authority but they never want to be under authority. I'll tell you, part of leadership is followership. And as a man, if I cannot follow others, then I cannot lead others. But some men fit into this category. They take their role of being the head and they go too far. On the other side of the coin is men who are passive, men who are cowardly. They do too little in this category. There's one that, again, another pastor friend calls little boy Larry. And Larry, if you're in the room, this isn't about you. But I love that description. These are boys with beards. These are boys that have not grown up, have not taken responsibility for their life or their family. And in fact, what they're really looking for in a wife is someone who will take care of them just like their mom did. They're not willing to take responsibility and leadership in anything. Another sort of category in this passive category is what I call men who don't engage. Some of you had this father. Men who will go and work for their family and work hard and come home and sit on the couch and check out. You know what I'm talking about? Men who may be physically present, but emotionally are detached, emotionally are gone, emotionally are not there. They come home and turn their brains off. These men are cowards because they refuse to get involved in the lives of their wives. They refuse to get involved in the lives of their children. And then third and finally, in the passive category are men who just simply refuse to lead. Maybe for some insecurity, they don't feel like they've got enough to lead their families in the spiritual direction. But for one reason or another, they refuse to step up and take their God-given role as the head of their marriage relationship. And they are men just like our very first father, Adam. See, because the Bible declares that he was the one responsible at the very beginning. And we'll talk about him in just a moment. So these men, as a result of failing to lead, their households are either in disarray or their wives are forced to step up and take a leadership role. See, to be a man means to take responsibility as the covenant head of your marriage relationship. That's what it means. God says to be a man means to take responsibility as the covenant head of your marriage relationship. Husbands cannot be passive. Ephesians 5:31, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. See, boys have to leave their mother and father before they can become a leader, before they can become a husband. That's part of that role. See, we live in a culture that loves to prolong adolescence. That's something that's very unique in our culture and kind of in our modern era. This idea of adolescence that I can be a grown-up but not have the responsibilities of a grown-up. And we have young people in this generation that love this idea of prolonged adolescence, that I can have all of the good stuff. I can have a car and I can have a beard, but I don't have to have the responsibilities of being a man. See, becoming a man means taking care of yourself, but all too often in our culture, we don't do that. Men do not take responsibility for their own lives or for the lives of their family. God is looking for men to stand up. Here's what the Bible declares happened to Adam and Eve. It happened to our first parents. We know the story that God made the man and the wife to live in this perfect place, and he gave them but one thing not to do. One fruit they were not to eat of. And in Genesis 3, we see that Eve, of course, is the one that eats first. And many would look and say, but it's her fault. It's that woman's fault, right? Some guys love to stand on that and say, look, it was the woman's fault. She's the one that caused it. But I want you to take note of what happens in our story. Because Adam was right next to his wife when she partook of the forbidden fruit. In fact, the Bible talks all about these different types of sins. There are sins of commission, things that I do with my hands. The Bible also talks about sins of omission, things that I allow to happen. It would be as if I saw my young child being bullied in the playground, and I simply turned my back and said, I'm not going to deal with that. That would not be me bullying my child, but that would be a sin of omission, of me being cowardly and not willing to step up. Here's what happens in Genesis 3:9. I think it's on the screen already, no? Genesis 3:9. But the Lord called who? The Lord called to the man and said, where are you? Church, I'd say that God is saying the same thing today in our time and age. Men, where are you? So very often, the man is the one that God calls. God called to the man because he was the one that was responsible. He was the covenant head of the marriage relationship. He was charged with leading his family well. Now, let me just say something, because this is super important. This has no bearing on the value or worth of man and woman. This is not to say that the man is more important. It's simply to say that God has placed an additional weight of responsibility on the husband as the head of their marriage relationship. See, here's the deal. This is not a small weight. This is not like a privilege, as some chauvinistic men would think that this is just a charge for them to wave their fingers. No. This is not an easy thing. This is a weightiness. And as a husband, as a father, there's a weight that I bear on my shoulders as being responsible for the lives and the well-being of my family. And God has put that on the man because God has made men strong. He has made them able to do that. It doesn't take a biology lesson. I know there's a lot of discussion today in our day and age about soldiers and women being in combat, and I think it's great. But as many soldiers would say, there's a difference biologically between a man and a woman. That where a man can lift up, 200 pounds and carry it easily, most women, save for the very physically fittest of us, can't do that. And God describes this in 1 Peter 3:7. It says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. There's this idea that the man's job is to show honor to our wives that our prayers might be answered. There's something important about the way we do this. And this isn't a slight on woman. You can take a look at my wife, who's somewhere now. She's probably off with a crying baby. But you can take a look at her and I, and it doesn't take a genius to know that if you put us in a cage match together, it wouldn't end well for her. Because I'm bigger, I'm stronger than her physically. That's just the way it is. I mean, when we hear a bump in the night, I don't turn to my wife and say, honey, can you go look and see what that was? I'll stay in here and I'll pray for you. No. It's me. I'm the one that gets out of bed. I'm the one that goes to investigate. Because God has made me a physically stronger person. That's just biologic. And as a physically stronger person in my marriage, it's my job to cover my wife. It's my job to be a leader and to cover my wife spiritually as well. And that's a weight. And men, it's one that we should feel squarely on our shoulders, whether we choose to take the responsibility or we choose to be cowardly and not take the responsibility. It doesn't matter. Just as Adam said, where are you? God is saying that to men everywhere. Where are you? See, men are responsible for our wives. Unmarried men, this is something to aspire to. This is something to live to say, I want to be that sort of man. A sort of man that God could entrust with one of his daughters someday. So how do we start leading well? I want to share a couple quick tips on how we can take that first step if you've not been leading well. The first is this, take responsibility for your walk. In other words, you cannot lead if you're not already going somewhere. If you're not already following Jesus, start following Jesus. If you haven't been following him well, start following him well. See, we've got to start with ourselves, men. We've got to start by leading our own lives, by taking responsibility for my own spiritual development, for my own spiritual growth first. Because I can't lead my wife where I am not willing to go. That's just the bottom line. God has given me a weight, a headship, a leadership role in my marriage, but I cannot lead my wife if I'm not willing to go. Second thing is begin to pray with your wife. There's something powerful that happens when a husband and wife will pray together. We'll look to the God of heaven and say, Lord, I can't deal with all of the things that are going on in my life. I'm not in control, but you are. And begin to ask God to move. See, some of us would look at this and say, but I don't know how to pray well. I've never prayed in front of people. I'd be embarrassed. As my friend Wayne Cordero always says, start small, but start now. It could be as simple as a small prayer around the dinner table. It could be grabbing your wife's hand before you go to bed and praying with her. But there's something powerful when a husband and a wife will pray together, will go before Almighty God and ask him and thank him and bless him and intercede for others, for their family, for their children, for others around them. There's something powerful that happens where God is able to unite that left hand and that right hand together through the act of prayer. So pray with your wives, husbands. Thirdly, read your Bible with your wife. You might have been to church, you might have read the Bible on your own, you might have been to Bible studies or seminars or classes or even read through the Bible. I want to encourage you. We've got our Bible reading plan. That's a great way to start. But I'll tell you something that Rebecca and I did very early on, and we've done it off and on throughout the course of our dating relationship. And that's this. We had a pastor when we were first dating, and he had this idea. He said, many months have 31 days. The book of Proverbs has 31 chapters. So whatever day of the month it is, open up your Bible and read that chapter. So today is the 21st. So we would open up Proverbs chapter 21 and we'd read it together. And we'd talk about it. And we'd debate and we'd, I don't think it means that, I think it means this. And we'd talk about it and it was an amazing time. And there's something that's powerful that happens when a man is willing to lead in that area to say, hey, let's read together. Let's talk about this. And I want to ask you the question, does your wife even know that you love Jesus? Do your children even know about the faith that you have? Because so very often we hold it up as men. I'll just talk to men for a second. We like to kind of be private. We don't let all our feelings all out. And that's okay in some areas, but it's important that we share and we lead in those things. Because here's the bottom line. No one can be the husband to your wife but you. No one can be the father to your children but you. No one can take that role of responsibility, the weightiness of the leadership role, but you. And as a church, we want to equip our men, we want to equip our women, we want to equip all people with the tools they need to live out God's purposes in their lives. And as a church, we have lots of fun stuff for kids. We had our kids' game and movie night, which was a lot of fun. We have lots of fun kid stuff and youth activities and events. But here's the bottom line. Pete would tell you this the same. It's not Pete's job to disciple your children. Pastor Rebecca, it's not her job to disciple your children, to raise them up in the way that they should go. Men, mothers, and fathers, it's your job to raise up your children. It's your job to instill in them those values. They need to see it from you. Men, let me just say, I want to see men rise up. I believe that our children's ministry should be led by fathers. We should have more men involved in our young people's life, in youth, and in children. But it has to be much more than just a program that we send our kids to. We cannot outsource the spiritual development of our children. It has to start in the home. It has to start somewhere. So men, start small, but start now. So secondly, first, men, you've got to take leadership. You've got to lead in your home. And secondly, husbands, what our scripture today says is that you've got to give yourself up for your wife and for your family. Give yourself up. See, the Bible says that your wife is not your servant, but you are in fact hers. That's maybe a sharp distinction from the chauvinistic perspective. The Bible declares that we are to be that. I'll never forget my wife and I when we did premarital counseling. Really good friends did premarital counseling in our lives and spoke a lot of wisdom into our lives. And one of the phrases that stuck with us throughout that time that became to Rebecca and I a motto. Some of you have heard this before. It's become a motto of our marriage, and it's this: expect nothing but to serve. And for her and I, that has become a motto of what it means for us to be a married couple. That my job as Rebecca's husband is to expect nothing but to serve her. And her job as my wife is to expect nothing from me but to serve me. And in so doing, we are laying down our own individual rights and saying, it's not about me, it's about you. And she's saying, it's not about me, it's about you. And there's something amazing that happens as we mutually submit ourselves one to another. Here's what the Bible declares. Jesus was talking to his disciples who had this great idea that following Jesus meant that everyone was going to serve them and worship them and bow down to them. Maybe they had this chauvinistic idea in their head that everyone would serve them. Jesus said this in Mark 10:42. He says, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man, even Jesus, came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus gave us the example of what it means to love his bride, the church. Then Jesus said, he came not to be served, but to serve. Men, we've got four primary responsibilities. If you're married, if you've got children, you've got four primary responsibilities. The first is to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to be a son of God. The second is to be the husband of but one wife. The Bible declares that that is the role of a man if you're married. The third, if you have children, is to be a father and a good father. And the fourth is to be a provider of your household. Now, some of you may not have all four of those, but I'll tell you, if you do, those things are going to take up almost all of your time if you're doing them well. There's not a whole lot of wiggle room for other stuff if you're really living out those four purposes, those four identities that God has called all men that are fathers and husbands to do. And that may mean we need to let go of some things in our lives that maybe are selfish things. We may need to put down the Xbox controller or put down the golf clubs. Or might even have to shutter, put down the TV remote. I know that's maybe too far. But we may have to put those things up because the Bible declares that as a man, it's my job to give up my life, to give up myself for my wife. That's what it means to be a good husband, is to give myself up for my wife. Wives are called to submit themselves to their husband, and many men focus on that portion of this scripture, but it says even more so of men. It says, men, our job is to lay down our lives for our wives, just as Christ laid down his life for the church. See, it would have been really easy for Jesus to say, you know what? I'm kind of busy up in heaven right now. It's pretty comfortable up here. If Jesus had focused on his own comfort or what he wanted to do, maybe he'd probably be playing Xbox in heaven. I don't know. Maybe he's golfing up there if that's what you're into. I don't know what he was doing, but Jesus declared and demonstrated what real love looks like by coming down, leaving perfection in heaven, coming down to suffer and die in our place for our sins, that his bride might be delivered as a spotless bride. And his bride, of course, is the church. See, I believe that our nation's problems with families would disappear overnight if men would rise up to the challenge of doing this very thing. If men in married relationships would give themselves up for the sake of their wives, they would lay down their hobbies, and there's plenty of good things we can do. I'm not saying you can't ever have a hobby. But what I'm saying is that very often in men's lives, we've allowed those things to take the place of the God-given role that God has given us, things that only we can do. See, Jesus came and died for his bride. And men, that's our job, is to lay down our lives for our wives. That may not be a literal sense. We might not have to die on a cross for our wives. But we all have to die in certain areas to others. That's what it means to be a good friend. In fact, the Bible declares that, and I don't have the scripture here, but greater love has this, that a man lays down his life for his friends. There's something to be said about selfless servanthood in friendship relationships. So men, here's a couple of ways that we can give ourselves up. First is this, if you're married, discover your wife's dreams. What dreams has God birthed deep within her? What passions has he put within her life? See, you are a team, a left hand and a right hand, and too many men focus on their own ambitions and their own dreams, and they don't stop to say, well, what has God birthed in you? What are the dreams he's put in you? See, it is your job, men, to pursue your wife, to find out those things, to be an encyclopedia about her dreams and her passions and her desires and her fears and her struggles and everything about her. So how can you encourage your wife? That word encourage, I mean, think about it. We're going to add courage. How can we find out our wife's dreams and say, go for it. Give her courage. So discover your wife's dreams. The second, serve your wife. How can you love and serve your wife? See, Jesus met our needs by dying for our sin problem. What are the needs that your wife has? How are the ways that you can serve her? My wife and I, early in our marriage, read a book called The Five Love Languages. Many of you have probably read it, but it's awesome. Because we found ourselves struggling because I kept trying to show her love in the way that I received love. And she's like, what is that? Get away from me. And she tried to show me love in the way that she was getting. I'm like, what's up? You don't love me. And we had to find out that she receives love in a different way than I do. And that's okay. So husbands, you must discover that, how your wife receives love and love her and serve her in that way. Third thing, how do men give themselves up? Check in with your family. Check in with your wife. See, so very often, men are not checked in. You know, maybe use like those apps where you can check into places, Foursquare. You can do that on Facebook now. You can check into New Heart Church. You guys can do that. But so very often, as men, our job is very simple. We must check in with our wives, check in with our families. We must... In order to do that, sometimes that means we've got to check out of other things. As I've already mentioned, we've got to check out of some of those selfish hobbies and check out of watching the game or doing something fun that we want to do by ourselves so that we can check in with our families, so that we can use well the time that we have with our spouses and with our children. We're going to talk about women next week, and then we're going to talk about children in a couple weeks, but... See, there's things, men, that only you can do in the life of your household. There's a role that only you can play in your marriage. No one else can take that role. Dr. Phil can't take it. I can't take it. Your children can't take it. Your wives can't do that on their own. There's roles that God has given to you. And you've got to check in and lead well. So as a recap, men, we need to be good friends. Marriage was designed by God first and foremost as a friendship relationship between a man and a woman. Be a good friend to your spouse. Lead your family well. Take the burden of responsibility, not too much in chauvinism, but not too little in cowardice. Take the responsibility that God has placed within the role of headship and lead your family. Lead your wife well. You might not feel like you're equipped for that, but start small. But start. And finally, husbands, give yourselves up for your wives. Expect nothing but to serve. I will tell you that when we will do things, when we will do marriage God's way, there's a blessing. There's an abundant blessing and a grace that comes upon that. And as my wife and I have sought to walk out that motto in our own lives, to expect nothing but to serve one another, we've seen God's grace. He's covered us. He's protected us. He's watched over us in seasons of hardship and seasons of difficulty when I haven't felt like I've been getting my fair share, when I've been serving. But then I'm reminded that it's my job not but to serve. And then things will come back the other direction. But when we will walk in God's ways for our lives, we will experience the goodness that God designed for marriage. Would you bow with me as we close our time in prayer? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord.
You know, I believe God had something to say to us today, everyone in the room. But first, I want to speak to everyone in the room that knows Jesus. Maybe after Pastor Brian got done talking, you feel that tugging, you feel convicted in your heart, you feel that God was talking to you. And he talked to you about being a good friend. He talked to you about, man, maybe, I don't care how long you've been a Christian, maybe God's touching your heart to say, you can be married 1 year or 30 years or 40 years. Your wife is your good friend. People that he might have put someone else on your heart, a friend, another person, it doesn't matter who it is, but he was talking to you, he was telling you. Or maybe he just talked to you in the room and said, take your responsibility. Maybe you say, I already know this. Maybe you say, I've been a Christian for 30 years. It doesn't matter. Maybe today he was showing us where we're lacking in getting a good friend and listening to God's word. For that, for us, I want to pray first. I want to say, Lord, help us to be a good friend to whoever it is that you're putting in our hearts, in our minds. Men that are married, help us to lead our families well. Help us to be the example as Christ was the example to us. Help us to follow you, Lord. Help us to read our Bibles. Help us to listen. Help us to be like you did, where you sat in a circle and people came to you and they listened to you. Help us to do the same for our families and our friends. Help us to lead well, Lord. Help us to take what Pastor Brian talked about today and take it outside of these four walls and take it home and dwell on it every day. And then I want to talk to, with every head bowed and every eye closed in the room still, some of you here because you need to take the first step of faith. You need to realize that Jesus is real. You need to experience Jesus. And if that's you, I want to pray with you. I'm not going to do nothing fancy and embarrassing or nothing like that. With every head bowed and eye closed, if that's you, if you have never experienced Jesus, if you want a personal Savior that's going to be with you 24/7, died to forgive your sins, will help you throughout your whole life. Will it be easy? No. But you have Jesus in your life. You have His will. You have His power. If that's you, I just want you to raise your hand. I'm going to look around. You don't have to just make eye contact with me. If that's you, just raise your hand. Look at me. Thank you. I want you guys to repeat this prayer with me. Church, repeat after me. Heavenly Father, you said all I have to do is come to you with faith and you would hear me. So as best as I know how, I come to you now to ask you to forgive my sins. Help me change my life through your power and grace, and secure for me everlasting life. Jesus Christ, I turn my life over to you now. In your name I pray. Amen. Let's celebrate with the people who have awesome. Two more things. Please, if you've just recently responded to Jesus, or you've wanted to, he's putting it on your heart to be baptized, please, March 6th. I got to remember because I did announcements. March 6th, we're going to be doing it right here. If you need to know what baptism means, if you want to really, if you want someone to help and sit and talk with you, see one of us, see one of the leaders here. We will gladly go over baptism with you. And the small groups. You know what? You want to lead well? You want to be an example? Come to the small groups and learn the word. Because once you have the word in you, and once you start learning, and once you start reading, it sticks with you, and then you can use that when you're out using it outside of these four walls. That's where it becomes real. We can hear it, but now we have to do it. And lastly, I just want to pray a blessing over us, you guys, everyone here before you go. So let's pray. Lord, you are so good. Like the song says, you are a good, good Father. You only want the best for us. And it hurts you when we ignore you. You sit there and you wait for us because it's your will that you want to give us. I ask that as we go out this week, that you help us to realize that you are in total control, that you bless our jobs, you bless our families, you bless our leadership, you bless our lives so that we can function more to show you to the world outside of these walls, Lord. Ask for great week for everyone here, great days. I ask you to heal the hurt. I ask you to take stress away. I ask you to just be real to everyone in this room today, Lord. Let them know that you do live. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you're dismissed. Have a great day. Have a nice Sunday and enjoy our winter California weather.
From the highest of heights to the depths of the sea, creation's revealing your majesty. From the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring, unique in the song that it sings, all exclaiming, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, uncontainable. indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable, awestruck we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim. You are amazing, God. Uncontainable, you place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. Incomparable, unchangeable, you see the depths of my heart and you love me the same. You are amazing, God.
faced a giant man with a few rocks and a slinging hand. He wasn't ready, but he was ready. He said a prayer, looked to the sky, wound it up and let it fly. No one could believe Goliath falling. It's amazing what you do. Just a small town girl when she had a child that could change the world. Must have been so scared, but you were right there. So no more listing the reasons why I am unqualified for you to use me. So come and use me. It's amazing what you do when we give it all to you. The small, the weak, really ready, willing, and open hands. That's who you seek to bring to life all your biggest plans. All that I have is more than enough for you. Use me, use me to. Use me to. I will go where you lead. I will not be. Sometimes the world feels like a mess, full of drama, full of stress. And life puts a fist right in your ribs. You can hide if you choose to, and no one would even blame you. Or you can let them see how you deal with it. That even in the darkest place, His love can make you radiate. Doesn't matter how deep, how dark the night is, keep hoping, keep on shining, and they'll see His light burning in your heart. And if the road gets rough, just keep your head up, let the world see what you're made of. That His love's alive in your deepest part, like a flame, like a burning star. You can shine right where you are. He made you to glow in the dark. Don't be ashamed of your past if you're shattered like a piece of glass. The more broke you are, the more the light gets through. Show your wounds and your flaws. Show them why you still need the cross. Let them see the work He's doing in you. That even in the darkest place, His love can make you radiate. Doesn't matter how deep, how dark the night is, keep hoping, keep on shining, and they'll see His light burning in your heart. And if the road gets rough, just keep your head up, let the world see what you're made of. That His love's alive, like a flame, like a burning star. You can shine right where you are. He made you to glow in the dark. Keep on shining, and they'll see His light burning in your heart. And if the road gets rough, just keep your head up, let the world see what you're made of. That His love's alive in your deepest part, like a flame, like a burning star. You can shine right where you are. He made you to glow in the dark. Safe.
marvelous. Your light is marvelous. You have come to set us free. You are marvelous. Your light is marvelous.
You
song.
Come and follow me. I have what you need. Just sing this melody. Sing this melody.
This is the song for the broken.
Short-term memory. Wish the only thing my eyes could see was the future burning bright right in front of me. But I can't stop looking back. Yeah, I wish I was a perfect picture of somebody who's never not good enough. Well, I try to measure up, but I mess it up. And I wish I wasn't like that. I wish I wasn't wishing anymore. Wish I could remember that nobody's keeping score. I'm tired of throwing pennies in a well. I gotta do something. Here goes nothing. Well, every single day your grace reminds me that my best days are not behind me. Wherever my yesterday may find me, well, I don't have to stay there now. See, my hourglass is upside down and my Sunday soon is here. And now the clock is ticking and I'm so sick and tired of missing out. I wish I wasn't wishing anymore. Wish I could remember that nobody's keeping score.
It's day one of the rest of my life. It's day one of the best of my life. I'm marching on to the beat of a brand new drum. Yeah, here I come. The future has begun.
Box it up like an old photograph. You don't have to go back, 'cause